The reading today is from Hosea, 5th chapter, 15 through 6 chapters, 6th verse. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn and he who will heal us. He has struck down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
New Testament scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well need a physician. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had suffered from hemorrhages for 12 years came behind him and touched him on the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread through the district. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Jesus, as he so often did, found himself in trouble with the religious leaders. I get the feeling if he was here today, his biggest antagonists would be pastors. Hopefully not me, but people like me would be saying, "No, not him. This is not who we thought would be the Messiah." They'd been watching him, and mercy saints alive, Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, two groups that our modern ears don't seem to understand belong together. First of all, tax collectors. Oh, we all know sinners are bad. What's wrong with tax collectors? I'll admit, it always gives me pause when it's time for me to write out a check to the tax collector for our house in Pennsylvania. The instructions say to make the check out to someone named Kristen, whom I've never met. School taxes, property taxes, and another per capita tax based on how many people are living in the house. Not many while I've been pastoring here. But I have to write out a check each year to Kristen. For the county taxes, I make a check out to somebody named Sandy. Her address is at the county office, and that makes sense that she would have an office in a county building, but not Kristen. Kristen's check goes directly to her own house and it's made out to her. That's what gives me pause. Her house is only about 5 miles from mine. I know where it is, kind of, but I never actually checked it out. What if I went there and found out it was like a mansion? I'd be like, what's up with Kristen? Oh, you know what it looks like? And that does. Yeah, it doesn't look bad. If it was so much nicer than mine, though, I'd be like, hey, what's going on here? It gives me cause, but I've never really been concerned because there's a law that all 50 states have in our country that tax collectors have to be bonded. You can't be one without being bonded. And why is this? According to one source, it's to ensure that all laws regulating the performance of tax collectors are upheld, and that all businesses, ranging from billing and cashier services to reports and remittance, is conducted ethically. So we have a system here that works so that even though I'm writing a check out to Kristen, Kristen will be bonded and will be trustworthy to take that money and give it over to the proper authorities. Not so in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were not bonded. Besides their wages that they were due, they were also known to skim extra off the top. But moreover, these were people of Israel who had entered into a corrupt bargain with the evil Roman Empire. And empires have a way of fantasizing about themselves. Oh, the colonists just love us. They worship the emperor. But the truth is, people who are occupied generally would prefer to govern themselves. And Roman tax collectors did more than give people pause. The taxes people paid just stuck in their craws, and they detested the mostly evil people that collected them. And Jesus sits down and eats with them. And in that group is sinners. What's a sinner? Well, the simple answer is and was someone who doesn't behave the way God wants them to. They had very clear codes about what constituted sin, and these were people that just defied the code and did whatever the heck they wanted, regardless of what the code said. They knew that they were sinners. And we know today, you know, I don't think I'm giving you a primer here to tell you that you know you are today. I know I am today. We teach it often enough in our church. Jesus was dining with sinners. Well, then I could be among them. And I could sit down and dine with Jesus. We know that now. But back then, the Pharisees were allowed a fantasy that they were somehow above reproach. I would never do anything to violate the Torah, they assured themselves. They came up with all kinds of extra rules that would make sure that even by mistake they couldn't violate the Torah. And so they'd have this attitude like I'm somehow above reproach. And Jesus wasn't dining with them. He was eating with the scum of the earth, the lowlifes. If you go to one of their establishments, this is not one of them. This is a house somewhere. But if this, you go to one of their establishments, it's more like what Ben Hamper wrote. Some places have ambience. Other places have ambulance. And Jesus was there with such sinners and lowlifes. Finally, someone has the courage to ask Jesus why. And his answer is surprising. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. Sick? Who said anything about being sick? Did the text say that the tax collectors had the flu? Did the text say that the sinners had a cough? No, but nonetheless, Jesus identified them as having a sickness, and that they had need for a doctor, and that he is said doctor. And if you had any doubt about his abilities as a doctor, the whole chapter preceding that follows is full of healing miracles. First of all, one of those tax collectors converts and becomes a disciple. That's a miracle. Then Jesus brings back to life a girl that was thought to be dead. That's a miracle. And on the way, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for over a decade grabbed his garment and was healed. She would have been ostracized from society because of the purity rules they had about women who were bleeding at that time. They had to be separated from the others, and so they had to stay in separate tents and be in a separate environment. And all of that ostracization was gone by simply touching his garment. She got her life back. And that's a miracle. And that's what a physician can do. A very good physician. I like to think that someday the doctors will be able, that we have today, will be able to catch up with Jesus and what he knew and knew how to do 2,000 years ago with a simple touch, with a simple word, the ability to heal. And so, you know, I like to think of stents as miracles. I like to think of bypasses as miracles. I like to think of treatments of all kinds as miracles. The gel shots I hope to get in my knee soon. It's coming. I think of those as miracles, but it's just a poor approximation of what Jesus could do instinctively 2,000 years ago. He could touch someone and heal them and make them well. So he's a doctor, and he offered a prescription that's kind of surprising. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. From Hosea, other places. God does not desire sacrifice. God wants mercy from us. And he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If we think of what a radical approach this is, that Jesus is saying that sin is a sickness. We go through our whole lives, when we get sick, physically sick, we wonder, what have I done to deserve this? I do it. We all do it. What is going on? Is this some kind of a judgment on me? Is this some kind of a punishment? And I can go through with you word by word through the book of Job, and that's not an easy task. We got through it earlier this year in the Bible reading club. But I can tell you that that's not God's message. You didn't get sick because you did something wrong. That's not how it works. Were you there when I created the world? God asks. Did you put the fish in the sea? God asks. You don't know how this works. The medicine he's prescribing is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I think it's a lot easier if we thought of sin in terms of sicknesses, as Jesus did. If you break your leg, who is out there telling you better straighten up and fly right? No, they put a cast around you. They immobilize it. They tell you to stay off of it for a certain amount of time. Walk when it's time. But not before. You've got to bring healing. When somebody has any kind of a disease, if they're having blockage in their arteries, do we say, okay, go on and run that off? Go out and go for a run and try to flush those arteries free. No, you don't. You go somewhere and they do something to you to try to relieve that blockage. Likewise, if you have a sin, we tell ourselves, I better straighten up and fly right. I better work really hard. I better get better at being better, and then I'll stop sinning. And yet Jesus is there saying, no. You know, you got an open wound, you need a Band-Aid. If you're sick with sin, you need healing. You need a healing touch. You need love. You need grace. It's a great name, Bruce. grace. It's a concept, you know, the band U2 wrote, you know, it's the name of a girl. But it's a concept that could change the world, if I'm quoting the lyrics correctly. Imagine when encountering sin, if people encountered also grace and forgiveness and mercy that they need so desperately. It's like the Band-Aid for you when we have an open wound. It's like the stent surgery that comes in and opens up the clogged artery. It's the healing touch of Jesus on somebody who's dead and can be brought back to life. It's clutching Jesus' garment and suddenly finding out that you're well and all of the ostracization that you've known is gone and you are back to a normal life and you got your life back. This is what Jesus offers us. But we have to receive that forgiveness. We have to receive that mercy. We have to recognize our status as sinners. I think it's easy for the people in the places that have the ambulance and not the ambience. It's very easy for them to say, I'm a sinner. I think it's harder for the good people who pay their taxes and do all the right things. It's harder for them to see that they have the same desperate need and the need for Jesus and the need for mercy and the need for healing. All I can say is, this is where we are, whether you believe me or not. We stand as sinners before God. One of the sermons that built America with Jonathan was Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and one of my mentors hated that, hated that notion. No, it's sinners in the arms of a loving God. That's what it should be. A God who loves you, who knows who you are, and knows what you've done and what you thought about doing and everything about you that isn't what God would have wanted for you and knows how to heal it. He knows that we are sick, and he knows that he's the physician, and grace provides the soothing healing that we need.